Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
We are glad for those of you who are visiting with us. We're happy always to have you with us. I know it's a privilege for you to be among the people here. It's a privilege for me to be among them. Last Sunday, we talked about mediocre Christians. And we described them as being fair to middling. I think probably I better update my information on fair to middling. It doesn't mean hogs. It means cotton. Some old brother told me, said, I think I better tell you, fair to middling is an expression used for cotton. Is that right? Yeah. It has a different, something to do about the length of the cotton strand. And a fair to middling cotton is, you know, it's not all that hot. So I thought I better tell you, don't go out and bid on any fair to middling hogs. But I want to encourage you. Perhaps you became a bit discouraged, and maybe you went away, some of you thinking, well, I'm one of those fair to middling Christians, and I'm not worth anything. And I want to encourage you today. I want to read something from the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 13, verses 5 through 9. If you want to turn with me to read it, please feel free to do so. I long for the day when you can hardly hear me speak from hearing the pages of the Bible being turned as you trace through the scriptures to search and see if these things are true. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're holding to your faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed. But we pray, God, that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. What we pray for is your improvement. Very unusual, beautiful passage of Scripture. And I think it's appropriate to this audience, those of you who are high school students and college students, your faith is now beginning to be tested. You're not being tested when you're 6 years old or eight pretty well. It's not really a time of testing. But when you get into high school and into college, your faith begins to be tested. And that testing continues all through your life. And these older Christians who are here, who are toward the evening of their life, they'll tell you that we're being tested continually, that we have not yet passed through that time of testing. And so it's appropriate for us to test ourselves today, to examine ourselves, to see if we're holding to our faith. And those of you who are young especially, may I urge you to give the more diligence, to give the greater hearing to that which has been spoken or to that which you've heard. The Hebrew writer says that we ought to give this pay closer attention or give more diligence to what we've heard, lest happily we drift away from it. And that's in Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 3, he says there that we become partakers with Christ if we hold our confidence firm to the end. So whether or not you're holding to your faith is the subject today. Are you? Is your faith a living faith or is it a dead faith? Is your faith something that supports you or that you find yourself always having to support it? Does it prop you up in time of trial and trouble? Are you always having to prop it up and fortify it in order for it to stand? Well, somewhere along the line, you need to do what Paul says here, that you need to examine yourselves. You need to test yourselves to see if you're continuing in the faith. Are there any tests to which we can submit or subject our faith and ourselves to find out whether we're continuing in the faith or not? There are some. There are some false tests that I'd like to warn you about. There are some tests that are erroneous that you must avoid. One of these false tests is this. You must not judge yourselves by yourselves. Now that's a statement made by Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:12. He talked about people who were always measuring themselves by themselves and were always judging themselves with themselves or in the light of each other. And that's not good. You know, you can always find somebody that you think's worse than you. People who hide behind hypocrites point to that fellow and say, well, look, he's not any count. I'm better than he is. Well, you can always find somebody like that. You remember the man that stood praying with himself, and he saw this poor publican standing over there, and he said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that man. Well, there's always somebody that you can point to and say, look, I'm better than he is. I'm more mature, and I speak better, and I know more, and all of this, and you'll be able to point your finger at him and look down your nose at him. But what good does that do? You don't know anything against yourself anyway, do you? It's awfully difficult to convince a person of any of his own faults. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:4, he said, I don't know anything against myself. But he said, that doesn't acquit me. In other words, I'm not justified because I don't see my own faults. He said, it's the Lord that judges me. So I would like to urge you, as a congregation, let's not compare ourselves with other people and judge ourselves. Let's not compare ourselves with other Christians individually and think that we're either better than they or worse than they. That's not the standard. The Bible is the standard. Christ is the standard. And Paul says if we judge prematurely, he said we're not right. He said, so don't judge anything before the time when the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will reveal the intents of the heart. And then each man will have his commendation from God. That's what's important. So don't use the false test of judging yourself by other people. Also, don't use the false test of letting other people judge you and you're going by their judgment, whether it's good judgment or bad judgment. The church at Sardis was guilty of having a good reputation and a poor character. Jesus said in Revelation 3:1, he said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. You see, their reputation was that's good. They were alive. But their real character was they were dead. You know, reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. And there's a great difference, and they don't always match. And some people might think that you're not really much of anything at all, and you might be a great person. Other people might think that you're a great person and you might not be anything at all. So when you come out in the final analysis, what good does it do to judge yourself or to accept the judgment of other people upon you? Be worried about God's judgment. He's the one that you'll have to appeal to, and he's the one before whom you'll have to stand. Abraham Lincoln said, I do the best I know how, the very best I can, and I aim to do this to the end. If in the end I am brought out to be all right, nothing that anybody has said against me will matter. But if the end brings me out to be all wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right won't make any difference. And that's right. So don't get all in a tizzy and a dither about what other people are saying about you. You want to do things to please other people, that's true. You want to do things that are honorable in the sight of all men. But in the final analysis, you're not going to be made or broken by what someone says about you and their judgment of you. But there's a third thing that you ought to avoid. That is, avoid judging yourself by the people with whom you associate. Now, I don't mean that in one sense, but I mean it in this sense. Just because you run around with people that believe in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean you believe in him. Just because some of us men have married good women who believe in the Lord and who love him and trust him and have given their lives to him, that doesn't mean you believe in him and love him and trust him. You're going to have to do your own thing in that respect. You're going to have to get on your own basis. You're going to have to sit on your own bottom, as the chimney corner scripture says. You know what chimney corner scripture is? That's another one of those fair to middling expressions. It's an old-timer expression. It's scripture that really doesn't, it's not in the Bible, but something similar to that's in the Bible. There's a statement that says, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness is a scriptural expression, isn't it? Isn't that in the Bible? No, it's not. Well, this one surely is. Every tub should sit on its own bottom. Isn't that in the Bible? No, not really. That's chimney corner scripture. Something similar to that is, in the Hebrew letter, and in, I think it's 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, I'm not sure right now, but Paul said that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will receive the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Well, that's kind of like every tub sitting on its own bottom, but that's not in the Bible. But anyway, don't use that as your judgment. Don't think that just because you run around with people that believe in the Lord, that you believe in the Lord. Just because you're a member of this congregation, whose elders believe the Bible, and they believe in God, and they believe in the coming of the judgment and of heaven and hell, don't think that just because you sit here on Sunday mornings and among people who believe that, that that makes you believe it. It doesn't. Something else. Don't judge yourself on your feelings. This is something that's, oh, it's prevalent today. People feeling one thing, and you know, they think, oh, mercy, what's happened to my faith? Nothing's happened to your faith. You just ate too many dill pickles. Or you ate a whole pie and you shouldn't have eaten it. Or you just got you've got a cold. But I don't believe that my relationship with God is dependent on how many dill pickles I eat, do you? Is God no more stationary than to be defrayed or to be put off by a dill pickle? I don't think that that has anything to do with it. And yet you'd be surprised how many people worry about their relationship with God because of the way they happen to feel that day. I used to worry because I didn't have the same kind or perhaps the same intensity of feeling that I had maybe 10 years earlier. But I've quit that. Listen, young people, you're going to grow up, if the Lord lets you live long enough, you're going to grow up through a lot of stages. You're going to grow up through a lot of emotional traumas. You're going to grow up through a lot of emotional stages where you'll just simply feel different at one time than you will another. When you get to be about 40, you feel like you're falling apart. But you're not. At least spiritually, it doesn't have anything to do with it. So don't let your feelings determine your faith. Let your faith determine your feelings. God is the only constant in the universe. Your faith to Him is like an anchor rope into the veil, into that anchor, into that great stable one. And you're like a boat on the sea, upon the waves, you know, of life, the sea of life. Your boat may be up one day and down the next. But just make sure that you've got your anchor rope centered in God so that your life will become something that's stable. So many people are emotionally unstable, but it's because they're letting their feelings determine their faith rather than their faith determine their feeling. But these are all false approaches. These are all false tests. Is there anything that's true? Yes, there is. Paul says here that the test that's true is this. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're holding to your faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the test. Is Jesus Christ in you? Jesus promised that He would be. He said, if any man loves Me, My Father will love him, and we'll come into him and make our home with him. I think that's one of the most beautiful statements in all the Bible. If any man love Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 23, I think. 14:23. Later on, the Apostle Paul, who had become one of Jesus Christ's followers, wrote to the Ephesians and said, I pray that Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That was part of his prayer in Ephesians 3:17 for the Ephesians. That Jesus Christ might dwell in your heart through faith. Jesus Christ shows the absolute necessity of it when He said in John 15, abide in Me and I in you, because without Me you can't do anything. For without Me you can do nothing. And later on, Paul says that it is a reality that in Him Jesus Christ literally did dwell. He said, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And he just simply says and bore witness to the fact that Christ was living in him. Then Philippians 4:13, he makes the statement that because Christ was living in him, he said, I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. Well, that's what Christ said back in John 15. You can't do anything outside of Me and My being outside of you. But Paul said, being in Him, I can do everything. And you can. And in Galatians 3:26-27, Paul even then gets down into the meticulous, the particulars. I won't say externals or that, but I simply say he gets down and just shells the corn with us and tells us how we get into Christ and how He gets into us and how we put Him on and all. And he says that we're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. A very simple statement. Means a lot. But this all has to do with Jesus Christ being in us and of His mind being in us. And Paul told the Philippians, let this mind be in you which is in Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God. You know how it talks about how He surrendered and poured Himself out for you and me. He said, let that mind be in you. And then he talks about the Spirit of Christ being in us. We're going to talk a lot about that tonight as we study the Holy Spirit another night, another sermon this evening. But these things are all important. And you say, well, I realize all this and I know that Christ ought to be in me. And I know that I want to be in Christ and I've been baptized upon my faith. But what I want to know, can I know that Jesus Christ is in me? Well, Paul says, yes, you can. And he gives three very simple tests that anyone can take. I don't know whether everybody can pass it. He said, you may not pass it. He said, in fact, you may not pass it. But he says three of these things that you can do and check yourself on to see whether you're in Christ or not, or Christ is in you, are these three. He said, anyone who in whom Christ lives, he will stop doing wrong. That's what he says in verse 7. But we pray God that you may not do wrong. The last part of verse 7 says that you may also do what is right. And then thirdly, and this is one of the most encouraging parts, he says, what we're praying for really is for your improvement. We'll get to that in just a minute. But let's look for a minute. Have you quit doing wrong since you became a Christian? Are you indifferent from what you were before you became a Christian? Paul says, how can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? It was just a rhetorical question that simply says it's impossible. You can't. Anyone who has died to sin can't live any longer in it. John said over in the third or fourth chapter of John, he said, anyone who is born of God will not continue to live in sin. It's just something that you're going to quit doing. As Jimmy Allen says, you're going to get out of the sinning business. When the writer wrote to, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. That's 2 Timothy 2:19, I think. Let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Have you done that? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he named some things that they had, he specifically named some things that they had been, and he says that you have been washed from these things. He said, don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. They were different. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said that they ought to put off that former manner of their life. They ought to put off the old nature, he said, which belongs to your former manner of living, which was corrupt through deceitful lusts. When he wrote to the Colossians, he said, put to death that which is earthly in you. Putting off the old man. And he names these things in such detail that you don't have any trouble understanding it. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He goes on and says, quit lying to each other. Don't let any foul speech come out of your mouth. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. All these things, you see, he says, put these things away because you've put off the old man. You've put off the old nature. Don't live any longer like that. Are you any different from the way you were before you became a Christian? Are you still cheating? Tests are coming up next week. How many of you are going to cheat on them? Well, if you're a Christian, you better quit that. How many of you are just as lascivious now as you were before you became a Christian? Have you quit lying? Have you quit stealing? Have you quit doing all these things? What is it? Are you no different than the way you were before you became a Christian? My father baptized a man during a meeting, a young boy, converted him during the meeting at least. Well, he baptized him at least. Went back the next year. This boy was a twin. He went back the next year and he told this boy's twin brother, he said, last year I baptized your brother during the meeting. And this twin said, yeah, but he ain't no different. He ain't no different. That boy had enough sense to know that when a person becomes a Christian, he's going to be different. How different are you than when you were not a Christian? One of our young Christians here, Bonnie Curtis, told me the other day, she came in, she's only been a Christian since the meeting began, during the meeting. She came in and she said, Brother Woodruff, I've put off and corrected my outside living. She said, what I want to do now, I want somebody to help me get clean on the inside. Well, she may have had it reversed a bit, but I don't think she did. She had the desire, and she began cleaning up what she could, and now she wanted some help. And incidentally, it's a lot harder to clean up the inside than it is the out. But Jesus wants a clean cup inside and out, and he calls hypocrisy anything that settles for less than that. But the first thing he says here, you ought to quit living like the devil. You ought to stop lying and cheating. You ought to stop your fornication. You ought to stop your adultery. You ought to stop all this. You ought to stop all your immodesty. All this needs to be changed. You're a new person. You're a new creature. And he said you ought to live like that. All right, the second thing, though, he says, that we ought to start doing what's right. It's not enough just to put off what's wrong. You remember in Luke 11, Jesus Christ told about the man, or told about the spirit, rather, the evil spirit that went out of the man's house, or went out of his life, or out of his heart, and he went sainting around all over the waterless places, it says, looking for a place to sit down and rest, and couldn't find it, and he said, I'm going back home. He got back there, and lo and behold, he found out that this man had cleaned up all this house, his soul, got it all clean, got it all garnished, got it all refurbished and refinished. But you know what Jesus said was wrong with it? It was empty. Empty. Didn't have anything else put in it. Paul talks about being dead to sin, but alive to God. He talked about our having put off the old man, but having put on the new. And when he wrote to Titus and said that we ought to understand that the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's good. But he said we ought to live our lives soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the positive part of it. Put out the old man, put on the new. And in Ephesians and in Colossians, both of these places where the Apostle Paul says put off the old man, the old nature, he says put on the new. And in Colossians 3, after saying put them all away, he then says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing one another, and if any has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And he goes on and talks about all these things that we're supposed to put in the place of what was wrong, replace it with something that's good. And if you don't do it, something else is going to come in. A Christian, a person can't live as a vacuum. If you ever shut up a house, having gotten out of it, you know, moved your furniture, and you lock it up,
tight, nothing else can get in there?
Well, you're wrong. You go back in a few weeks or a few months, there'll be rats and spiders and everything else that have gotten in that house. Because you just can't shut up something like that. And a Christian's life is the same way. You've got to put something good in if you take that which is evil out. And the last state of the man, when this evil spirit found out that his master had cleaned out his house but hadn't put anything back in it, he went out and got seven other spirits worse than himself, and they all came in there and had a real ball in that man's house, in that man's soul. And Jesus said the last state of the man was worse than the first. Paul said, I want you to quit doing what's wrong. But he said, secondly, I want you to start doing what's right. That's the second half of this Christian task. Does all this discourage you? He talks about things such as, for example, in the Colossian letter, he talks how that whenever we put out the old man and put in the new, that this thing reaches down into every aspect of our lives, every facet. He talks about the relationship of husbands to wives and wives to husbands. He says wives are to be subjected to their husbands. Husbands to love their wives. Children to obey their parents. Fathers are not to provoke their children, but to nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. He talks about the relationship between employers and employees. How that the employer is to be fair with his employee. How that the employee is to do what's right and work hard for the employer. All of these things are affected by becoming a Christian. And the person who becomes a Christian is one who has put off the old kind of life and he started living another kind of life, to where people say, look at there. He is different. Is that your life? You can check yourself now. If you're not any different, if you're still doing the same things you did before you became a Christian, and if you haven't started doing anything else that's better, then how on earth can you claim that Jesus Christ lives in you? Well, that's a pretty practical test. Sometimes we get discouraged about it, but let me show you this third thing that he mentions here. He says, what I'm really praying for is that you might improve. Oh, he opened a whole door there to hope for me. Improvement. Well, yes, I can improve. The fellow said, I ain't no saint. Well, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. But what he means by that, I'm not perfect. Well, there aren't any saints who are perfect. But Paul says here, I'm not talking about perfection so much as I'm talking about direction. What we want you to do is improve. And all through the Gospels, all through this, we find that a living faith actually is a faith that responds to the Word of God. That's what a living faith is. A living faith is not perfection today, necessarily. It's a faith that is directed toward the Lord. It's something that we walk in the light as He's in the light. It's a direction. It's kind of like one of these sidewinder missiles. Someone told me after the first service, a sidewinder missile is a missile that's pretty well off course about 90% of the time. I said, you mean a Christian is like that? But I knew what he was talking about. He said a sidewinder missile has built within it a computer system that keeps correcting it all the time. But it won't be really on course. Well, it's off course most of the time. Well, maybe that's kind of like a Christian is, you see. He's got built into him the divine missile or the divine computer to where the Spirit of God that's in that person, it keeps on correcting his course. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says you ought to stop doing what's wrong. You ought to start doing what's right, but he said, what I'm really after is that you might improve. I don't know whether there are any doctors in the house or not. I'm not ill. I'm going to give you an illustration. You know, a doctor's not so concerned about the seriousness of the disease as he is about the responsiveness of the patient. Any doctor that would say to a person who has double pneumonia, you know, who just says, oh, even though the fellow has improved and is on his way out of the hospital, he says, oh, you've got double pneumonia. Well, you think, well, that fellow's lost his mind. What's the matter? I'm improving. I feel better. I got both lungs back, and I'm doing all right. And yet he comes in with this long face and says, oh, you've had double pneumonia. Well, that's not good, is it? No. The doctor that sees that kind of a response in a patient, he doesn't care what he's got. He doesn't care what he has. He may have had epizootis, for that matter, but it just doesn't matter. If the patient responds to the medication, then the doctor's very encouraged. You know, the church at Corinth was like that. They had every kind of spiritual ill possible that could have been wrong with them. There was just everything imaginable in the church at Corinth, so Paul wrote them the 1 Corinthian letter. But the problem was not so much that what they were in. The point was they were coming out of it. And when Paul wrote the 1 Corinthian letter, in the 2 Corinthian letter that he wrote to them, he refers to that 1 Corinthian letter and says, I'm sorry that I made you sad. Listen, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. But worldly grief produces death. But listen,
For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. Look what it did for them. It caused them to do something else. It caused them to improve. And any time a Christian is such that his faith causes him to improve, and he keeps getting better every day and every year, and you may not be able to recognize it day at a time, but look over the past few months. Are you any better now than you were then? Are your skirts any longer? It may take a while to get them down. But a Christian woman won't go around dressing like the world. You might as well admit it and do something about it. Well, you say there's just a few more wears left in this dress. Yeah, okay. Well, I can't get them all down. It's a job extending these things 3 feet. How in the world can I do it? Are you listening to better music after last Sunday? Has your music listening improved any? Have you graduated at least from Grand Funk and Led Zeppelin up to at least Chicago? Huh? It's an improvement. Well, that's what he's after. And I think that if God could see not, he wants us to be perfect. Yeah, but you're not ever going to make it. Paul said that's always out ahead of us. As Paul was about to die toward the last of his life, he said, I haven't yet achieved it. I'm not yet made perfect. But he says, I'm doing one thing. He says, I'm stretching to that which is perfect. I'm reaching for that goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he talked about it being an upward goal. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, we're being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ from one degree of glory into another. And you may be at one stage and I may be at another. If God were to call us home, all of us today, if the end of time were to come today, Jerry, would you make it? Why, sure you'd make it. Bonnie, would you make it? Why, yes, if you're walking in the light as he's in the light. But see, they're not as far along as Brother Crew or Brother some of these other men. They're not as far along as they are. Maybe Brother Crew is not as far along as somebody else. But each man, as he's walking in the light, as God is in the light, then every person becomes something that is directed toward God, and it doesn't make a difference whether you're 1,000 miles from the moon or 5 yards from the moon. If you're aimed at the moon, this is what John was talking about when he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, like this sidewinder missile, if you're geared in and locked in on this beam that leads to God, then you may be at one degree of perfection, and somebody else may be at another degree of perfection. Paul says, I've not yet attained it, but he says this in Philippians, the third chapter. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded, and if in anything else you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Have you reached any degree of maturity? Then hold true to it and add to it. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, that you may grow thereby to salvation. And you're to add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and all these virtues of the Christian life, but you don't have them at first, but you can improve. How many of you think of wearing your little baby out, just blistering because when he first took 2 or 3 steps, he stumbled on something and fell? Why, no, he's just a baby, but he'll improve. But I tell you what, after he's been walking for 20 years, if he still walks like that, you can have reason to be a bit worried. And if after you've been a Christian, you're still walking like a baby, if after being a Christian for 20 years, you're still walking like people who are just coming out of the world, something's wrong. Have you improved any? That's the secret. Paul says, I pray that you might not do anything that's wrong. I pray that you might do what is right. But he said, what I'm really praying for is that you might improve. And that's the Christian life. And brethren, if that isn't it, none of us have a chance. But God wants you. He wants you worse than you want to be saved. He wants you to be saved. He stands above us and watches us and encourages us. He helps us, he succors us, he nourishes us, so that we might grow up to be the kind of Christians that he wants us to be. May God bless us. Where are you? Test yourselves, examine yourselves, to see if you're holding to your faith. May God bless you. May he encourage you. And don't you go away from here discouraged. You may be an immature Christian. That doesn't mean that you're a mediocre Christian. You may be doing the best you can with what you have right now. God will expand your capacity as you prove faithful in what you do have. And that little grain of mustard seed that began as the beginning of your Christian life, Jesus said that thing's going to grow into a tree, and the birds of heaven are going to come in and nest in the tree. And that's what will happen to your faith if you'll just let it grow. May God bless you. Take whatever stand you need to take today for the Lord. Give yourself to him. Turn yourself over to him. This thing of holding yourself back in reserve will destroy you. Give yourself to the Lord today. If you need to begin by coming to Christ in simple obedience to the gospel, by being baptized upon your faith, having turned you back on sin, we want you to do that. If you need to come forward and say, look, I've been off on a tangent. I want to get back on the beam. Will you help me? We'll do that while we stand and sing. You come.